Jeremiah 36. Before we pick up from where we were last week, I just want to highlight a couple of things about chapter 36. It is a monumental chapter. One commentator said chapter 36 is one of the most noteworthy of the entire book of Jeremiah. So this is an important chapter. Let me just make a couple of highlights here, just a couple of highlighted items from 36. The first thing is that this chapter shows us the very first ever dictated word that was put into a scroll. It's the very first time that it's moved from oral transmission from God to a prophet, and then the prophet to the people. Now it's moved into written form, okay? And we talked about that last week. I tried to give you a scroll on the front of your outline there and showed you that they're typically 30 to 50 feet long and about 10 inches wide and had wooden handles on them, and they were made from leather that was sewn together. And then they would actually write with ink. I think I've highlighted in my... Yeah, verse 18. He dictated all these words while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. So they had ink, and they were writing the words of God on the pages of a scroll. So it's moving into book form. Not quite there yet, but that's one of the key, one of the most noteworthy things about chapter 36. Secondly, it mentions this special relationship between the preacher and Baruch. Remember, we talked a little bit about this. And I wasn't having a pity party or crying on your shoulder about how tough ministry is. I wasn't doing that. I just wanted to make you aware that this relationship between Jeremiah and Baruch is very special, because Jeremiah at this point has been banned from the church. How would you like that? Preacher can't go to church. He can't go preach like he's been called to do. And it's because he's made the people mad. And they got rid of him. So as long as he was preaching things that kept them comfortable, he could stay. But when you started preaching this truth stuff, you got to go. So he's banned. Notice verse 5, "And I, Jeremiah, ordered Baruch, saying, I'm banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you go. You go and read it." So he's going to go and read the scroll that was dictated from God to Jeremiah and written by Baruch, and then he's going to go and read what the words of God say. It's not the first time these people have heard the word of God, but you're going to find out that it's the first time they're convicted by the word of God. Now, just catch that for a second. So they've heard these words before about, so again, he's writing to the people of Judah, and he's writing to them trying to convince them to repent from their idolatry and be saved and be rescued. It's not the first time they've heard the words, but when they hear them the second time, it convicts them more, or it convicts them, and they're broken. And even try to talk the king out of burning the words of God. So all that to say, what application might we draw from that? So they didn't hear it the first time, but they heard it the second time and were convicted. What application might we draw from that for us today on any given Sunday? Okay, here's the application. It makes a difference to be here Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. Because one of those Sundays, you're going to hear the word of the Lord. You may not every Sunday. And you may be on your way home and your wife says, "That was really good." And you say, "Eh." Or the next Sunday, you say, "Now that was really good." And she says, "Ah." Somebody's getting something out of the word of God. So keep coming. Keep coming on Wednesday nights. Keep coming on Sunday. If you don't get it the first time, trust me, the Word of God is living and powerful. It's a two-edged sword, pierces even to the marrow. You'll hear it. You'll hear the Word of God if you keep exposing yourself to it, okay? Just like you hear that ringtone. You'll hear the Word of the Lord. So you will hear it Anything else you would add to that now that I kind of filled in some blanks for you?
Well, it's just like we were just discussing last week's sermon. There could have been people that have been here Sunday after Sunday, but if the Holy Spirit could have spoke just to one person, they were appointed to be here.
Yeah. Yeah. Remember the story I told you about the little family that came? So a lot of you weren't here for that last week, but there was a family who came, and it was a very familiar parable, the Luke 15, about the straying son. And the family told me afterwards, they called me in. Some of you were staying with the family after church. That was remarkable and very kind. And somebody came and got me from the parking lot and said, come back in, they want to talk to you. And so when I came back in, they said, that was meant for us. And they had heard it over and over and over, but they were at a season in their life where the straying son hit their family, and they were all in tears, even the son. So that's what kind of what I'm talking about. So these people heard the word of the Lord, and yet they weren't convicted by it the first time. The power was there, and yet they just didn't receive what God had for them.
I think sometimes we're in different stages in our Christian life, and our heart's not ready to receive what the Lord's trying to tell us.
Yeah, now you're catching on to the application. Barry, what'd you say?
I said they were back last Sunday.
Oh, they sure were. Yeah. Joyce? Yeah, yeah. I thought you had more to add to the application of that. So. Oh, well. Well, so the more we talk about that, let it sink in more and more that, yeah, there, I get that, that I do hear the Bible often and I read it, and yet sometimes it makes a bigger impression on me than it does at other times. Okay? What's going on in your life? Think about those things. I would even say hang around after church. I've said this 100 times. Hang around. Don't be in such a hurry to go. I mean, you know, it's okay to hang out here. If I have to stay and turn the lights out and let the others go home, I will. But as long as the Holy Spirit's moving and you're really taking it in, if the music ends and everybody's gone and God's doing something in your life, stay there. Let the Holy Spirit work. Take the outline as meager, paltry as it may be. Take it home with you and go over it during the week and see if the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind that you didn't see throughout the sermon. Okay? And then finally, the third thing, so we got off track there, but so I'm showing you at least three noteworthy things about chapter 36. First, well, it was dictated. Secondly, the special relationship between Jeremiah and Baruch. And then finally, we're going to witness tonight the depth of rebellion in the human heart. That you can just really take the scroll, the actual words of God, cut them up and drop them in the fire. I heard recently in a prison that they were tearing pages out of the Bible and rolling them up for cigarette paper. So, I mean, you know, this is terrible. Ronald Reagan said, quote, "Within the covers of one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today if we would only read and believe." Yeah. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Schools in Keller are taking any Bible or anything related to the Bible out. I'd be curious of how they're going to teach American history. They may just skip over the Puritans and the Reformation. It's very much a part of our history. Okay. Okay, so the Bible is the book that won't go away. Since Jeremiah has been banned from the church, he sends Baruch with the scroll in his hand that contained the words of God. So let's go, let's read chapter, we're in 36, and I only made it to verse 10 last week. So here we go. Verse 10 through 19. "Then, in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary who was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house into the secretary's chamber. Now, he's not a rat. I don't want you to think this is a little tattletale running off. Okay, I got that impression, and that's not, so just don't let that formulate you. So when he heard all these words, he ran down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. And he lists the officials. You're not going to sucker me into all of that right there. 13. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. And then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah, son of Cushai, to say to Baruch, "Take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people, and come down here." In other words, I want you to share this with the king's chamber. I like this. I like his concern for administration. What does the Bible say about praying for our leaders? Why should we pray for our leaders? We pray that our leaders would have peace and wisdom so that that trickles down to us, that we would be a peaceful city as well. Bring it up here. So Abneriah took the scroll in his hand and came to them. They said to him, sit down. Come on over here, read this now. So Baruch read it to him. And when they heard all these words, they turned to one another in fear. Okay, so first they had no fear at all. Now all of a sudden, they're hearing it again, and they turn to one another in fear. They said to Baruch, "We got to go tell the king." Now, they're not ratting him out. Jeremiah's already in prison. They're going there because they care about the king, and they care about their own well-being. And they're taking because, let me ask you this. This is a good place to say, what is in the scroll? That's a good question. What's in the scroll? God's word, but what are we talking about here? Everything. Look at 36:2. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah. So we're talking about everything he's already said to Jeremiah up until this point. That's a bunch. That's a lot of warning. That's a lot of promises of woe and ruin if you don't straighten up. So I just want you to know that. There's a whole lot in this scroll. Okay? So go 17. Then they asked, "How did you get this? How did you get this in 17, 36, 17? How did you come about with all this stuff? Was it dictated to you?" Baruch said, "Yeah. Yeah, Jeremiah dictated these words to me while I wrote them in ink on the scroll." The official said to Baruch, "You better get out of here. You better go hide, you and Jeremiah, and don't tell anybody where you are." Sounds like he knows how the king's going to respond, and he's going to take his head off. So go hide, he says. So let's see. Yeah, let no one know where you are. So that's 10 through 19. So Baruch reads the scroll to the assembly of people. The king's officials were there too. Obviously, the words of the scroll have created quite a stir in the temple and in Jerusalem. Verse 14, bring it with you. Come with us. Verse 15, now read that again so these other people can hear it. 16, they heard it. They turned to each other in fear. So it's reaching their hearts for the first time and gaining a response. So he's preached it the first time, and yet there was nothing there. You know, I just thought of something. So in October, I've been invited to do a little Bible conference at a church in Tennessee. And I have been there before, and I have reviewed sermons that I've preached here to you, and then reworked those sermons to appeal to that group there. And it just went flat. No response. When you heard it, revival broke out. So the Word of God it just does what it wants to do where He wants to do it. the flip side can be the same too. So anyway, just thought about that. It's embarrassing, you know. You feel confident in what you're about to do, and then you do it, and it's like, where'd you get this guy? So they genuinely believed here. They genuinely believed that these were God's words. Now, again, you can hear the same gospel in church over and over and never be moved. But one day, the same gospel grips you like never before. Yeah, sure. Well, I don't know. I don't know that everybody had that feeling. I know that they know this much. They better get the word to the king. If he finds out that they know something about a warning from God and they've not told him about it, they're going to, yeah. Back to 16. These men, here, let me just elaborate a little bit on this here. These men felt a responsibility to tell the king. They were now convinced that the words were from God. And again, I like this. The people knew that if their president heard the word of God, surely that he would lead the nation to do what God said. Surely. Surely. So when I got there, I thought, that's really good. And that shows our Christian responsibility of not just following along. I mean, you submit to the office, I get it. But you don't just follow along with immoral plans from some administration, right? I mean, we admire the office and respect it. But at some point, your voice needs to be heard, y'all. It's okay to write a congressman, to write a senator. Brian Hughes is very active in that. Write him and let him get his voice up to Washington for you. That same kind of spirit reminded me of the life and ministry of Billy Graham. He was described as the president's pastor. So the Lord brought him to my mind in my study, and I thought, you know, I'm going to do a little, what can I find out about Billy Graham and presidents? So he personally visited and prayed with and shared the gospel with, starting with Truman, Eisenhower, JFK, LBJ, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, both Bushes, Clinton, Obama, and Trump. At his 95th birthday, he invited Trump and his wife Melania to the Billy Graham retreat in Asheville, North Carolina. While they were there, he showed his movie. Billy Graham made a movie called The Cross, and he made, made Trump and Melania watch it. After Dr. Graham visited with with Dwight D. Eisenhower and prayed with him, the president said, quote, "Now I'm ready to die," unquote. Nixon often asked Dr. Graham to come to the Oval Office and read the Bible and pray. In the last days of his term in office, Nixon said, quote, "Don't let Billy Graham near me. I don't want him tarred with Watergate," unquote. President George W., quote, "Graham's words to me from the Bible planted the mustard seed in my soul that eventually led me to recommit my heart to Jesus Christ." So what a great ministry. I think just kind of echoes what I'm trying to get across about the concern from citizens who had connections into the chamber of the president, if you will, the king. Okay, so notice something too here that I thought was important to point out to you. Did anybody pick up on this in 17? How did you get these words? Was it at his dictation? And he says yes. Now, I just want to clear this up with you because I don't want you to be led to believe that the Bible was written in a way that was dictated from God to the prophets, and then eventually to over 30 human authors over 1,500 years. The Bible dictation was extremely rare. So another another oddity about chapter 36 of Jeremiah is that dictation was not common at all. In the New Testament, you have another example of dictation when Jesus says to John the Revelator, write these words to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So there's another example of dictation. What kind of feeling do you get, and see if it kind of meshes with mine, when I heard that and read that today, that the words of those to those seven churches were dictated to John by Jesus Christ himself? Just think about that for a minute. When you open to those seven letters, you are reading. And I know you'd say, well, the whole word, those are all Jesus' words. I know, I get that. But they're written in a different way. What about this fact that Jesus just said, get your pen out, John? Yeah, personal. How would you read these seven letters differently now in light of what you know about Jesus dictating these words? How might you read it differently? Okay, important to Jesus? Yeah, to get it right. Word for word. Yep. What else? What else do you take away from this? How might you think differently about reading those letters? I think here's a way. You might meditate on them a little deeper now. You might think through each word a little differently. Okay, so let me just tell you then. So if it was not dictated, how in the world, if we believe as Southern Baptists, which every fiber in us as Southern Baptists scream the inerrancy and authority of Scripture. If you're going to say that, how do you back that up? If the words of God were not dictated to these people, human authors who wrote it, how did they get it? Well, they got it because God was sovereignly supervising everything that went in here. So by that I mean God sovereignly selected over 30 humans over a period of 1,500 years to write his words in that book. But he didn't dictate it. He allowed these human authors to write in their own personalities, so that we have all kinds of genres or types of literature in the Bible. Name a couple. Narrative, poetry. Say that again. Prophecy. Parables. Wisdom literature. So we have all these different ways that the Bible is written. Now, we talked last week, or they're on your outline, the criteria for how those different books made it into what we call the canon or the book. That's on your outline. We won't take any time to do that. You can do that on your own time about what the criteria was. I just want you to know that the human authors of Scripture had their own freedom to write what God was telling them to write, while all along God supervised every word. I don't get it. And it should blow our minds. But just to think that they were writing exactly what God wanted them to write in their own personality. Questions about any of that? Comments or anything? Did you know that? They were inspired by God. So that's why we say that the Bible is God-breathed. Like a guy that plays the trumpet, takes it and blows through it, and moves his fingers over the right notes to get just the quality of sound out. The same as the way the Bible was written, that God breathed into these 30, over 30 human authors, and they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. Thereby, we say that Scripture is inerrant, without error, absent from any error. Okay? That's how you defend it as a Southern Baptist, as a Baptist, as a Christian. But not all Christians hold the Bible in such high regard. Did y'all know that? Okay.
Some translations now.
Well, yes. That's why you're careful not to choose the ones that are too far away from the original language. So I've listed, I think, the top four or five for you before, that you're always safe with KJV, New King James, New American Standard, ESV, and NIV. You're safe with those five. You go a little further out of that. I like the New Living Translation, and I have a study Bible, a New Living Translation study Bible, and I use it at times. I read from it 3 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. It's okay to have one. But when they get so far that they lose the original meaning of the words, who knows the original meanings? That's why you hired me. You can study Greek too, and Hebrew as well. There's lots of ways to do that now. But anyway, thought that would be helpful for you to know. So now you better understand how the Bible was written. Does it seem more personal now that I've shared a little bit of that with you? Okay. Have there been times when you were reading the Bible that you particularly felt the presence of God more than others? Somebody explain. Because there are others in here who would say yes, but they're not going to shake their head because they don't know how to explain it. How might you explain it to somebody? That there are times that you've been reading the Bible that you have felt the presence of God more particularly than others. Somebody explain what that means. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Your situation.
Yeah.
It becomes personal.
Good. Anybody else? You have felt the presence of God particularly more than you have at another time. Yeah, Leah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You're making a statement, aren't you?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. 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 When your Sunday school lesson and the sermon have something in common, it's a pretty good indication something's going on. It happens a lot, and people in Sunday school tell me that, and it's just affirmation. It's good, man. I love it. And? Sure. Right. With, yes, and you're saying that you get more out of it when you set the curriculum aside. Okay. Yes, a good outline. Yeah. Okay. That's right. That's right. Because what you're learning, those kids can relate to it in ways that God can only set that up. That's why if you teach or if you enjoy studying the Bible, don't run. If you have a little library, don't run to a commentary. Like if you're having trouble with a particular topic and you're reading through a text, don't run to a commentary or Google that thing and try to get some explanation. You've got the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, and He wants to help you understand that text. And when He does, then that's one of those particular times where you think, wow. And then it's important that once you have confirmation that that is the interpretation and you got it right, you want then go to the commentary to those big guys who have done all this study for so many years and wrote all these big, thick books. You want to ask, did I get it right? And look for some confirmation in one of those guys. But don't bail out to a commentary or your Sunday school curriculum. If your teacher says we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 6 next week, go home and read it. That's why I give you the lesson tonight for the topic for next Sunday. So you can read that text through. And then when you're here, you hear it again and it just can unload on you. Okay? All right, we're almost finished. So when the secretary heard the words of the scroll along with the king's officials, they knew what his response would be. So it's a little unclear. Yes, they want to go and share it with the king. I think mixed emotions here. They want to make sure he knows so that they're not keeping anything from him. But they also know Jehoiakim enough that they can figure out how he's going to respond. So let's listen in and see how he responds. Verse 20. So they went into the court of the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire pit in front of him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with his knife and throw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. And yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments, which was, as you know, pretty common. If they were mourning, there was no tearing of the garments, nothing. Even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemarah urged the king, so there they are, stopping him, Linda. They're begging him, don't do this. He wouldn't listen to them. The king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Sarah, the son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But don't you just love that last sentence? God already hit him. So God was way ahead of him. That's his providence right there. Quick look at providence. Verse 27, now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, take another scroll. See, Jeremiah, oh my word, oh really? Okay, we'll do it again, whatever you say, Lord. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost by night, and I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, but they wouldn't hear. This is the depths of rebellion that the human heart can come to. Their chances for grace are gone. Y'all get that? Some people don't believe that God wouldn't do that. God is just and He will do that. He made promises and He will do that. They made their own decision. Verse 32, Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah. He wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And watch this. And many similar words were added to it. That's just a kind of a jab into the side of King Jehoiakim. You want to destroy it? Okay, we'll write another one. And we'll add more words to it. So more words written to the scroll. John Wycliffe was one of the earliest Protestant reformers. He was born in the 1300s. He became disgusted with the Roman Catholic Church because of their view of what's called transubstantiation. It's a long word that means that when the priest took the bread at the supper and he blessed it, do you remember what I said about this? It actually became... All right, take out your piece of paper and number it 1 to 10. It actually became the body of Christ. That is bogus. That's false teaching. And when he raised the cup of wine and blessed it, it actually became the blood of Jesus Christ. Wycliffe said in the 1300s, I've had enough of this. That's not true. They came after him. And when they caught him, they punished him. He was arrested. He was brought to London to answer the questions before these Catholic authorities. Wycliffe stated that he was ready to defend the truth unto death. The sessions lasted 3 months until the church found him guilty and they called him the master of errors. If you own a Wycliffe study Bible, does anybody own a Wycliffe study Bible? Nobody? John Wycliffe, Wycliffe, John Wycliffe. That might seem a little more special to you now. You can get a Wycliffe Bible study Bible. You can buy a John Wycliffe commentary. So when Wycliffe was taken and punished, instead of taking it out on the Catholic Church, he believed that just like Luther, that everybody who wanted a copy of the Word of God, this is 1300. This is before the printing press. If you wanted a copy in your own vernacular, in your own language, Wycliffe said, I'm going to help you. And he translated the Bible from Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek into English. The entire Bible. Translated it. And put it into the hands of the people so that they could see that what the Catholic Church was teaching was a bunch of malarkey. That was all my grandmother's words. I don't know where that came from. So they hated Wycliffe so bad, y'all. The church, the Roman Catholic Church hated him so bad, and I'm finished. 43 years after he died, they dug his body up and burned it to ashes. I'm going to tell you, we don't thank our Protestant reformers enough. They put their life on the line. They were martyrs so that you and I could walk around with nice leather-bound Bibles. Nobody's threatening to take them away from us. That may be coming, but nobody's threat. We can walk around and freely worship because we were led by people like Wycliffe, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, George Whitefield, all these guys who put their life on the line for the truth, for the Word of God. Okay? It's the book that doesn't go away, isn't it? Comments or questions, anybody? You got 2 minutes to spare. Don't ever count on this again. Yeah, Leah? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, for me, I express my worship to the author of the Bible. I adore His Word. Have I said that? I'm just curious. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I see. No, it is necessary for salvation that they must hear the word of God. They must, correct, they must hear it. Yeah, yeah. I don't know. I don't know how to really safely answer that without sounding like an idolater, but I love the word of God, you know? And I mean, I eat and breathe this stuff. I kind of understand what you're saying. In other words, if someone has, I don't know, I'm just thinking here. If someone says, Pastor, we really need you at such and such, and I say, I'm sorry, this 10 to 12 time is blocked out. I'll get to you in a few minutes. Then there might be a real problem here. The Bible is not practically working itself out in my life. I have a responsibility. I mean, what would that do to a new believer if I said, I'll get with you after 12. I'm in study right now from 10 to 12. What would that do to you? You wouldn't be back. You wouldn't be back. I mean, if I can't take the Word of God and absorb it and use it practically, then I'm of no use. Okay, anything else? All right. Yeah, man.
And so I catch myself trying to make my own parables, you know. I'll be doing something on the job, you know. And one of my ladies, I was going to bring one tonight. I've told this to a few people. Remember having kids, you know?
Yes. That came up on my phone the other day.
And we had a garden.
Yeah. 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 I think that's good. I think that helps us see the Word of God a little more clear. I like that.
I couldn't hear what Leah said, but what you said, 10 to 12, somebody came to burdened.
Yeah.
And you couldn't get out of your schedule.
Yeah.
To me, if I were that person, I would feel like it's not that important to you, so why should it be that important? It's not going to solve my problems if he can't bring it to me.
Yeah, yeah.
So
yeah.
Why should I be concerned about it?
Yeah, yeah. I'll tell you about her comment later if you'd like. But anything else? Anybody? All right. Melba, again, thanks for coming. I hope you were blessed, and we're glad you're with your family again. And I know it's been hard for you. Okay. Somebody feel led to close us in prayer? Okay. Thank you.
Father.